The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. What was Jesus thinking when he told this outlandish parable about the dishonest manager? This week's other scripture readings are quite understandable. The psalmist in the call to worship reminded us that God is just and righteous in all his ways. The Lord raises up the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ashes. Likewise, in the epistle reading from 1 Timothy, St. Paul urges prayers and intercessions for those in power, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. But then when we come to this gospel reading, we wonder what in the world the master storyteller has in mind, giving us such a confusing story. A rich man catches his manager red-handed, mismanaging his accounts. Was he incompetent, or did he intentionally cheat his master for his own personal gain? We're not sure. The story sounds quite contemporary. There's no shortage of business scandals in today's world. CEOs mismanage their companies and yet walk away with millions to enjoy a comfortable retirement. Lending officers sell mortgages to people who will surely lose their homes because they can't afford them. Drug companies double and triple and more the cost of medications to increase their bottom line. Student loan programs put young people under a load of debt. We don't know if the manager's behavior in today's story was motivated by greed or because he was just lazy and careless and incompetent in his job. But he got caught, and he's going to get fired, and so he considers his options. He realizes that he's not strong enough to take on a menial job like digging ditches, and he's too proud to receive charity. So instead, he decides to make deals with his boss's debtors to make them beholden to him and thus secure his future. And so he goes to the debtors one by one. How much do you owe, my master? 100 jugs of oil? Let's make that 50. And how much do you owe? 100 containers of wheat? Let's reduce that to 80. And you can see how popular this guy becomes all over the town. The debtors get some huge breaks by going along with this manager's fraudulent scheme, and they owe him big time. He sets himself up for a comfortable retirement life for himself. Now, one would expect that Jesus would use this parable to teach us that it's bad to cheat and lie. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. But to our surprise and shock, as Jesus tells the story, the boss commended the dishonest manager. He commended him. Why would he do that? Certainly not for his cheating and dishonesty. The text says that the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. So what was Jesus getting at? As you might expect, there are many different interpretations to this parable. Most parables give us a very clear insight about God's way in our lives and how he wants us to act, but this is certainly not one of those. This parable cries out for some interpretation. Why would Jesus make an example of faith of someone whose life is so completely opposite of so many things that Christ taught us? A shyster who mismanages someone else's wealth and then figures out a way to save his own skin. We listen to this story and expect that the scoundrel will suffer the consequences and receive a punishment for his misdeeds. But when the master speaks, we are shocked. Instead of getting his just reward, this boss commends his manager. And this former boss, the one whose property was mismanaged, ends up praising this scoundrel. You know, you're quite a guy. You know how to take care of yourself. You want to hear something funny? When I last preached on this text, it was 6 years ago. I keep files. I try not to depend too much on repeating sermons, but you might know that the lectionary follows a three-year cycle, so that every 3 years the assigned text is pretty much the same lessons that were repeated 3 years ago. It was 3 years ago. I was right here in this pulpit, but I avoided preaching on this text. I don't know if we read it or not, but I preached on something else. And then I went back another 3 years. 6 years ago, I was in another church, and I was trying to explain the redeeming quality of this shyster's character. And I mentioned the name of Donald Trump. And I observed the reality show, which was very popular at that time. Mr. Trump usually didn't hire people with high moral standards, but he hired people who were wheelers and dealers and who were shrewd. Well, there are some who believe that this shyster was in fact on the side of justice. Let me explain that. He was dishonest for a good cause. He had a Robin Hood mentality of stealing from the rich to give to the poor. The landlord in the story was probably rich because he was exploiting the poor to to gain his wealth. He made many people his debtors, and this manager, who was in charge of this rich man's accounts, believed that he was taking advantage of people. He was collecting exorbitant rents from them for property. He was keeping the books of a man who charged excessive interest on his loans, even though charging interest on loans was forbidden according to the Jewish law. And so, is it possible that this manager was dishonest only in the sense that he was deducting the interest charges from the accounts by 50% or by 20% or whatever it was? Or some have suggested that he was reducing the accounts by the amount that he was making on his commission. He was forfeiting his commission so that he could gain favor with his debtors and have a long-term advantage. So if the rich man was a Jew, he should have known that he was breaking the biblical law against charging interest, especially at such exorbitant rates. So did the rich man suddenly realize that through his servant's mismanagement that he was disobeying God's law? And so, in humility, commended the manager for bringing this to his attention and making it right with his debtors? I don't know. I think it's a little far-fetched and gives a bit too much credit and honor to this dishonest manager. He still gets fired. There's no suggestion in the parable that he was commended for his sense of justice or moral behavior. I think rather Jesus would have us see something else commendable in the behavior of this manager. It's usually helpful to notice the context in which a story or a parable is told in the Bible. In the previous chapter, chapter 15, the religious leaders and scholars were giving Jesus a hard time about his association with tax collectors and sinners. They included cheats and scoundrels and dishonest managers. But Jesus, we learned, refused to write them off. He told stories about lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons to make the point that God never gives up on anyone, even scoundrels. So maybe Jesus is telling this parable about the dishonest manager to show that we should not draw a fixed dividing line between good religious people and those perceived to be bad and corrupt and dishonest, because we are all sinners. And even these so-called bad people have something good in them. They are redeemable. They even have something to teach us as Christians. The story puts it this way: the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. In other words, the streetwise people of this world are in a way wiser than you are in planning your future and securing your eternal home. This manager is about to get fired. He's thinking about his future, his home. He makes a plan that we might not agree with. He decides to cook the books by reducing the debts of his boss's clients. And when they ask why, he gives them a wink and says, "Don't ask, just remember that I did you this favor." And in this way, he made some good friends who were obligated to help him out when he needed a job and a home. And then, of course, the big surprise comes in the story when the boss gets wind of these shenanigans and he's not angry. It's quite the opposite. He commends the dishonest steward for acting shrewdly. And in some translations, the word is translated as prudently or wisely. That is, he planned ahead. He had foresight. He looked toward the future. Jesus was talking to the disciples about their place in the kingdom of God. Of course, Jesus was not commending dishonesty and deceit, but he's telling his followers to plan for the future. Too often we Christians fail to use our resourcefulness and put our best efforts forward. If heaven is our goal, why do we waste so much time and energy and money on things that, in the end, won't make a bit of difference? And now is the time to act. Now is the time to make preparations. The guy in the story was pretty smart because he knew what had to be done. Never mind how he did it. That's not the point. The point is that he was wise. So, Christians, be smart. Use your worldly wisdom. Use whatever resources and know-how you have to make your place in the kingdom of God. And since not much happens in the world without money, then use your money. There's probably a stewardship sermon here. Use your time and your talent and your treasure, not just for your own short-term gain, but for your eternal future, for being part of the kingdom of God. Most biblical scholars believe that the parable ends at verse 9, and that the words that follow in verses 10 through 13 are not Jesus' words, but an attempt by Luke or some other scribes to prevent some misinterpretations of this outlandish story. Verse 10 almost seems to contradict the parable, the command to renounce dishonest practices, cancels out the previous injunction to imitate him. It warns against anyone who is dishonest. And verses 11 and 12 ask how a person who mismanages earthly wealth can be trusted with true riches. And in the final verse of the text, verse 13, seems to be less a commentary on the parable than a general warning about the danger of money as a rival to God. It warns against making wealth or possessions or the almighty dollar our God. Perhaps these verses were added to warn us that we should not misuse this parable to excuse dishonesty or immoral behavior. I expect we'll all continue to wonder exactly what Jesus was getting at in this parable. But if Jesus is the kind of Savior who can find something good in everyone, even the scoundrel, then we know that we have a Savior who can find something good in each one of us. And let's remember that Jesus was willing to die for everyone, for you and for me, everyone. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.